Today, I want to share along the lines of something that my son Philip told me. And when Philip tells me, it comes as a command. Is that right, Philip? But Philip said a few weeks ago, "Dad, you need to share some things you've learned during your years of ministry." And so what I want to do is to share with you. When he said that, I went to my notepad and I wrote down about a dozen things. Obviously, we aren't going to share a dozen today. I'm going to share three. But what I want you to know is that I am not sharing my faith commitment. I am not giving you a statement of faith. I'm not debating the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the divinity of Christ, the person and work of the Spirit, the sovereignty of God, the inspiration of Scripture. That's not where I'm going. I want to share with you concepts and principles that have been meaningful to me in the process of doing ministry. And so the first one, rather than giving you the tag first, let me start with a story. It was 27 years ago that I went up to Montreat, North Carolina to attend a memorial service for Mr. Gartrell, the grandfather of John Gartrell. Mr. Gartrell had been a longtime missionary in Brazil. Susan grew up with his children. So he was well known and well loved. Well, I went to this memorial service in Montreat, and I heard a hymn for the first time that totally blew me away. Maybe I'd heard it before. It's an old hymn. It's been around 100 years. But it just so spoke to me so powerfully. It was not in any of our previous Bethany hymnals. It was only in the more recent hymnal that we've been using. But these are the words that I heard sung that blew me away. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. How he watches o'er his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watcheth o'er them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. The author of that hymn was a merchant, and he had contemplated committing suicide, and Jesus saved him, redeemed him. I don't know why that grand old hymn of over 100 years ago, I never seemed to have heard it, but boy, in that memorial service, I got religion. I called up John Gartrell yesterday to tell him about that, and he said, we got to record that. That's just too moving. You know, this was his granddaddy, of course. And but it spoke to me so powerfully. So when we got our new hymnal in about 1996, since that time, we have sung this hymn 45 times. You may say, "Herb, how do you know we've sung it 45 times?" Well, each time we sing a hymn, I make a notation in the hymnal to make sure we don't sing the same hymns, you know, consecutively and so on. But powerful hymn. So the first concept that has impacted me and shaped ministry is what we might call grace or the love of God. Grace or the love of God. Again and again and again, I mean, it's what the Protestant reformers rediscovered. It's what you and I rediscovered from day to day. And if you remember what Charmaine preached on, was it last week or 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago. I want to read to you a passage that she read. This is John 1, 16 and 17. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source. He is the initiator of the process. He makes it available. He is the enabler of you and I experiencing his incredible grace upon grace. Some of you will remember this story, but it's a story that has meant an awful lot to me, a true story. A group of Texas ranchers went down to the Australian outback to figure out how they were doing ranching. And these were big Texas ranchers. I'm talking about, you know, on and on and on their spread goes as they raise cattle. So a group of them went down to Australia to learn what they could about how the Australians did their cattle ranching. And so they went down and they drove around and they toured the place for several days in the outback. And then they met together to have a debriefing. All the Texas ranchers had the same question. They asked the Australian ranchers, "We didn't see any fences. How do you keep up with your cattle? How do you know whose cattle is whose? There were no fences." And the Australians in the outback say, "We drill a well. We provide a water source. The cattle will only go so far out, and then they come back to the water source. They'll go so far out, and then they come back to the water source." One of the great tragedies in Christianity is many people view us as people who make fences. It's hard to get in. It's hard to access. What they need to see us doing is going back to the spring of living waters again and again, the source of the grace, the source of the love of God again and again. You know, if one of the things I've discovered is if I don't go back to that living spring, if I don't go back to the grace, it's very easy to slip into legalism. It's very easy to wear out in ministry. It's very easy to, frankly, become bitter about it all. I have got to get back to the source of the grace. And in ministry, I've had to learn that lesson again and again and again. Let me share with you another story that I've often shared to illustrate this truth. There was a young woman who fell in love, madly in love, and much to her pleasure, she ended up marrying this man that she was in love with. Shortly after they got married, it was agreed that she would stay home, be the homekeeper, and the husband would go out to work. And so on the first day he goes out to work, before he heads out, he gives her a legal pad full of things he wants her to do while he's at work. She loved this man, and so she looked at that page and she got to work. She even forgot about eating lunch or taking a break because she was trying to do this and do that, the things that he wanted her to do. He comes back and she's still working because she hasn't been able to finish the list that he has given her. And her husband, brand new husband, said, "Hun, don't worry about it. Tomorrow I'm going to give you a new list and we'll just tack these things on the end of that list of things that you didn't get done." So day in and day out, don't laugh, Miss Charmaine. Day in and day out, there was a list every day, and what she didn't accomplish was added to the new list. As you can imagine, her growing sense of disappointment, discouragement, feeling like a failure grew. She certainly did not feel very loved. The days went into weeks, the weeks went into months,
a year or two passed, and her husband died. And she swore to herself she would never, never make that mistake again. Well, time passed. She fell in love again, and they got married. And shortly they got married, the gentleman said to her, "Honey, I have a request to make of you, only one request." And she goes, "Oh, no, I've done it again." And he said, "This is my request. Just let me love you. Let me care for you. Let me protect you and provide for you." And she's thinking to herself, "Uh-huh, sure." Well, first day passed and there's no list. He comes back and he says, "Honey, tell me about your day. I know you must be tuckered out. Why don't you just sit down, kick up your heels, and let me fix dinner tonight?" Next day, there's no list. He comes home. He has a surprise gift for her. He says, "Honey, I know that you're pooped out. Why don't you just sit down? Let me do some vacuuming around the house, and I'll prepare supper. You just take it easy." The days passed, and nothing changed. All he wanted to do was love up on her, provide for her, care for her. But an incredible thing started happening in her own heart. She started wanting to do the things that the first husband had demanded and required of her. First husband made no demands, but now she's motivated. She's empowered. And so she gets to it, and she's running around doing this and doing that. But she's got a song in her heart. There's joy in her step. She is pumped. This man so loves her, it's incredible. Now, I share that story to contrast living under the law and living under grace. Brothers and sisters, Jesus died that we might have grace, that we might have a want to in our hearts, that we might have joy to our step, that we might be excited about serving Him. And so my plea, when I think of grace being a motivating factor, is that you and I do not raise barriers between God's grace and those who so desperately need it. We're to be the channels. We're to be the bridge. We're to be the doorway. We're to point the way so that people in the world might experience this incredible thing that transforms us that we call grace. Now, there's a second principle that I've come to appreciate in ministry that grows right out of grace, and that is cultivating a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving. Cultivating a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving. While I was in college, it was 1971. Yes, it does go way back. I think I was a junior at the time. The charismatic movement was in full swing. And there was a book that was very popular in the charismatic movement. And somebody gave me a copy. It's called Prison to Praise by Chaplain Merlin Carruthers. And I read that book, and I got so pumped. Now, I was in college. My folks were missionaries. I didn't have any money. But somehow I scraped some money together, and I bought 100 of them to just pass around the college campus. I was so pumped by that book. Now, the thing that I took away from that book, Prison to Praise by Merlin Carruthers, was one passage of Scripture. I know I had read it a zillion times, but you know how you can read something again and again, and then one day you go, "Oh my goodness, look at that." Well, it happened to me on this one passage. It's the closing verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. "Be joyful always," verse 17. "Pray continually." And then verse 18 is the one that I took away from Prison to Praise. Verse 18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, the reason as a pastor that was so powerful is in ministry, just by the nature of ministry, you encounter brokenness constantly. You encounter sadness and grief. you encounter discouragement and depression. Every month, 1,500 ministers leave the ministry. And I'm not talking about because of retirement, but I'm talking about disillusionment, discouragement, and a whole host of other things. And so I began to realize how powerful and revolutionary this concept is to give God thanks and praise in all circumstances. But then I started encountering people that indeed did that. Listen to this story. Martin Rinkhart lived in Ellenburg, Germany, where he was a pastor in the 1600s. His whole ministry was spent during the terrible 30 Years' War. His walled city of Ellenburg became a refuge for fugitives from all over. It was a hard time, and that crowded place suffered from famine and disease. In 1637, a great pestilence swept through across the city, and officials and clergy either died or fled for their lives. Only Rinkhart remained to care for the dying and the dead. History says he read the burial service over 40 to 50 persons a day. In all, he held 4,480 services. So many people died that finally they were buried in trenches without funerals. Rinkhart's wife was one of the 8,000 that perished. If that was not enough, first the Austrians and then the Swedes attacked the city, and the 30,000 remaining citizens shrunk to 2,000. Somewhere during those nightmare years, Pastor Rinkhart sat down and wrote a hymn. Strange words for a hard time. In fact, the first title that he gave to this hymn was Short Grace Before Meals. Sitting down before his meager fare of little except pain and grief and hunger, he took a pen and wrote these words. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom the world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us and keep us in his grace and guide us when perplexed and free us from all ills in this world and the next. Gratitude and thanksgiving in all circumstances. In fact, the Apostle Paul gives a very dire warning if we cease to be grateful. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And you know, the more I studied Paul and the more I read his epistles and the more I read about people writing about epistles, his epistles, I realized that at the very heart, at the very center of Pauline spirituality is gratitude. Paul never got over grace extended to him by the Lord Jesus. He was constantly grateful. And so when you go to the Old Testament, one of the prominent sacrifices is the thank offering that was raised up on a regular basis. For those of us under the new covenant, believers and followers of Jesus, what is to mark us is gratitude. But I want to mention to you that gratitude has two dimensions. It's a gratitude to the Almighty, but it's also a gratitude to those around us. You know, sometimes those of us that live in a very individualistic culture are not always appreciative of what other people are doing on our behalf. It's not only that we're standing on other people's shoulders and other people are opening doors for us, But past generations have blessed us. When God gave the Ten Commandments, He said this, showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me. In other words, part of my blessing today is because my ancestors sought the Lord. I'm in a recipient of what others have done. You know, the Old Testament folks, and you can go to the prayers of Nehemiah or Daniel or whatever, they did a really unusual thing that's unusual for us. They owned as their own the sins of their ancestors, and they would confess it. But see, they also understood much better than you and I that the blessings that we embrace and enjoy today, we enjoy because of folks who've gone before us. So we're to cultivate gratitude and thanksgiving. I want to share one other lesson. Is that okay, Philip? He says, okay. out of grace and out of gratitude, we need to cultivate, and I'm talking, this is a personal testimony, really. We need to cultivate a lifestyle of being servant-hearted, a lifestyle of service. You know, if I were to give my testimony, one of the ways I would share my testimony is how Jesus has revealed Himself in different ways over the course of my life. Early on in Korea, I came to experience and I celebrated Jesus as Savior. As I got into high school and college, I encountered the implications of Jesus as Lord. Right after college, and I'll never forget this, this was such an eye-opening experience, I encountered Jesus as the great high priest who ever liveth to intercede for me. During the past decade, the aspect of the Lord's person that has impacted me, inspired me, shaped me, motivated, empowered me, is Jesus as servant. Listen to these words. This is Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many." Servanthood is defined by the Lord's life. And that word service is the Greek word diakonia. One pastor said this, "The church can live without buildings. Without diakonia, the church dies." In the original classical Greek, diakonia meant waiting on tables, being a waiter, being a waitress, being a server. Many of you know the name Chuck Colson, who was in the Nixon White House, so he saw both the good and the bad of power, and this is what he wrote. "Nothing distinguishes the kingdoms of man from the kingdom of God more than their diametrically opposed views of the exercise of power. One seeks to control people, the other to serve people. One promotes self, the other prostrates self. One seeks prestige and position, the other lifts up the lowly and despised. As citizens of the kingdom today practice this view of power, they are setting an example for their neighbors by modeling servanthood." So as a servant of the Lord Jesus, it is my responsibility, it is my priority to seek out the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. And I want to tell you, it's not as easy as you may think. It's not that they aren't there. It's not that they aren't there. But you know, it's not always popular to hang out with the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. One of the criticisms that Jesus received again and again and again was about those who he hung out with.
I mean, listen to this. This is Matthew 9:10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners."
Now, let me share with you why it is so hard to serve the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. Let me give you some examples. My parents were both in the medical profession. My mom was a nurse. My dad was a medical doctor. And in addition to practicing medicine, they felt a call to serve the poorest of the poor. So they went over to Korea, actually right before the Korean conflict. And when the Korean conflict broke out, Mom was evacuated to Japan. Dad stayed there. But in 1954, Mom, me, and my two little baby sibling sisters all went to Korea. And so we were in Korea during the 50s after that catastrophic war that ravaged the whole country, causing everybody to be destitute, maimed, or sick. It was awful. Dad would go to the hospital to serve. When he would come home, there would be lines of people at the house. And growing up in Korea in the 1950s, I thought everybody experienced robberies at least once a week. Now, the robberies were not to inflict pain or violence on anybody. People were just desperate and hungry. And so I remember one night when somebody broke into our house and stole our dial phone. I remember another time when somebody broke in and took our sewing machine. And I could give you another many examples, but the thing that struck me the most was in the wintertime, we didn't heat the whole house. The dining room was heated. So we five kids would undress in the dining room. We each had a chair where we put our clothes, our dirty patched clothes, and then we jumped into our PJs and dove into our beds with the blankets. Well, one morning, we go back to the dining room to change into the clothes that we were wearing the previous day, and they were all gone. Somebody, you could see right the window where they had broken in. The bar was still there. They took our dirty clothes, our patched clothes, and I thought that was the raunchiest thing I had ever experienced. My clothes! My clothes! The point is, serving the least, the last, the lost, the lonely is not an easy thing. After my folks were in Korea for 25 years, they felt the call to start Presbyterian medical work in Bangladesh. This was right after the War of Independence for Bangladesh. And so there was a lot of suffering. The trucks would go through Dhaka, the capital, and pick up the corpses of people who had died the previous night. And what Dad wanted to do was, what the government did is they took 15,000 homeless people from the streets of Dhaka, took them way out of town around a little pond. So the people, those 15,000 people, drank the water from that pond. The sewage went in the pond. There was no power, nothing there. At night, the rats would come out and chew on the babies. So Dad opened up a clinic there. He rolled out a mat and started seeing people. And I went to visit Dad, and I would see these widows, destitute, with nothing, get down on their hands and knees before my dad. They would wipe the dust off of his shoes, wipe it across their forehead, and say, "Allah is up there. You are here. Have mercy. Have mercy." And so for 25 years, Dad did medical. They eventually built a big building there. They brought in services to the people. But radical Muslim people did not like what Dad was doing. So they riled up a mob, and they went to stone my father. And they gathered for the stoning of my dad, but the people that he was serving got between him and the mobs and said, "Oh, don't you dare. you all haven't done a thing for us. This man has emptied his life on our behalf. My point is, it is not easy to serve the least, the last, the lonely. I remember back in the 80s when folks from Bethany, we would go to the Dutchman Correctional Center. It's now Tiger River. And we would go in every week and do Bible studies, show movies, and different kind of ministries. And we learned early on that there were some folks there that were still playing the game. You know, if they could con you, they would con you. There were others there that realized they had really flubbed the dub and they wanted to take that opportunity and be transformed. So we realized that ministry wasn't going to be as simple as it might initially appear. Brothers and sisters, it ain't simple right across the street either. There will be people who will try to con you. There will be people that will not tell you the whole story. There will be people that might take advantage of what you offer. In the light of all that, let me share what I think that we need to do. Number one, I would encourage you to remember what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. The church is only the church. Get that again. The church is only the church when it exists for others. Or to put it in the way that Jesus put it, if you haven't done it to the least, you have not done it for me. Service is not an option for you and I. It's our calling. It's our identity. It's who God intends for us to be. It's what Jesus modeled for us. It's got to be a priority. The second thing that I would say is be very careful about judging other people. You know, sometimes we fall into this temptation of thinking somebody is not deserving of our help. Brothers and sisters, I've got news. None of us are deserving of God's grace. Not a one of you. I'm sorry. I love you and I respect you. None of us are deserving. That's why it's called God's grace. So we need to be very, very careful about judging people of whether we want to love them, serve them, provide them, or so on. The third thing that I would remind you is something that Adger McKay was a very popular Bible teacher during the Charismatic Renewal. He came to Bethany and ministered some. But Adger McKay told me something that's been very helpful. He said, Herb, when I give a church or when I give an individual money, as soon as it passes from my hands, it is now their responsibility before God. My responsibility is to give. As soon as the transaction occurs, it is their responsibility. They are accountable before the Lord. And so rather than judging, rather than being hesitant, we serve as unto the Lord ultimately. Finally, let me just say that there are many, many ways of serving. Friday afternoon, I spent most of the afternoon with a sheriff's deputy trying to find a place for a woman who was sitting out on the side of the road with all her worldly possessions, freezing in the weather with no place to go. And so the deputy and I hauled her and all of her gear. My wife has given me orders during the pandemic not to transport people. And I appreciate her care for me. So I carried all the gear and the sheriff's deputy carried her and we found her a place to stay. There are practical things like that. We can also just provide gestures of encouragement to people. I was seeing in the news a manager of a Wendy's in the state of Washington, single mom. She had just lost her husband. And she decided, you know, I'm hurting, but I'm going to pass love to people. So when people would come through the drive-in window, she'd tell them, I love you, and give them what they ordered. I love you. Well, this one woman drives up, and of course the manager was clueless to this, but this woman had just lost her brother and her husband, the only two people who ever vocalized their love for her. And so when she gets to the windy window and the woman says, I love you, she just broke down and wept. She says, I've been wondering who would tell me
that they love me. Who would express their love?
There's so many different ways to pass on service to people that are hurting. I was so grateful in the discussion at the Todd Memorial Church just a while ago, as we decided to disband for a period of time, people were reminded and exhorted by members. Remember those that can't get out. Remember those that are homebound. Remember those that are in nursing homes. Call them. Write them. Send them a text or whatever. But this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer has said, another way we can serve people. And above all, we must not neglect the greatest service that is left to us, our faithful daily intercession. Or the way somebody else puts it, Charles Rigma puts it this way, the greatest act of friendship is to pray faithfully for those we care about. And I'll share one other thing. This comes from Bonhoeffer's Life Together. The first service that one owes to others in the fellowship consists in listening to them. Just as the love of God begins with listening to His Word, so the beginning of love for the brethren is learning to listen to them. Brothers and sisters, I would beseech you to take on the mantle of servanthood that Jesus, our Lord and Master, modeled for us. We are called to be servants and to practice service to the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that while we were yet sinners, You loved us. Lord Jesus, we thank You for coming into our midst with grace upon grace, even though You knew we would reject You, despise You, torture You, and kill You. Lord Jesus, our only hope is Your grace. Our only capacity to do good and to be servants is to live in that grace and that love. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be a people of gratitude, that we would be a people who long to serve out of gratitude to You. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.